So if you have a YouTube channel, does that make you an influencer? Guess it depends how many people are listening, right? If you have an Instagram account, does that make you an influencer? Definitely not. People define influencers different ways. I found a website that said, hey, if you have between 1,000 and 10,000 followers, congratulations, you are a nano influencer. Kind of hurt my feelings. I'm somewhere in that range. I'm a nano influencer. That's good to hear. If you have between 10,000 and 100,000 followers, you're a micro influencer. It's getting a little bit bigger, right? I guess that's okay. I've never considered myself nano. I'm definitely not micro here. But if you have between 100,000 and 1,000,000 followers, you're considered a macro influencer. Okay. Yeah. Right? Any macro influencers in here? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe one day. If you have over 1,000,000 followers on YouTube or another social media site, you're considered a mega influencer. For some reason, I don't know who an influencer is, right? Like, that doesn't answer the question. Like, maybe 100,000 is that, like, cut off between... I mean, imagine one day you go from being a micro influencer to a macro influencer when you pass 100,000 followers. I don't know if that's really how it works, but hey... I guess you could categorize it however you want. And the funny thing about influence is anybody can be an influencer as long as you get a crowd, right? There's not like some governing body that decides how many followers you get. It's just kind of how it works. If you have something that people want to follow, people want to see, people want to hear, people want to learn from, great. Now you're an influencer and you're all of a sudden influencing people. You also have other influences in your life, obviously. You've got teachers, you've got parents, you've got small group leaders, you've got pastors, right? There's people in your life that are there to influence you in the right direction, but there's a lot of people in your life that you've never met before that actually influence you more than you think. You've got influencers that you follow. Now, good news about that is anyone can be an influencer, right? Like if you got something that's great, people can learn from it. Bad news is anybody can be an influencer because if you have something that people want to hear, all of a sudden, you're now making a pretty big impact. The problem is, I think today, we have a hard time with something that Jesus warns about in the passage we're going to look at. Because anyone can be an influencer, and because you have a seemingly infinite number of options of people that you can listen to, it makes it all the more necessary for you to listen to what Jesus is going to say today and apply it. Because if there was ever a time where we could be in danger of listening to and being influenced by false teaching and false teachers, it's today. You have as much access through your cell phone, through your iPad, through your computer, to everything that the world has to offer, everything that anybody's ever said about God, you can hear it. And anything that sounds good to you, you could hear it, and you could, in theory, accept it. Jesus warns us in the passage today, beware of false prophets, people who say they're speaking for God, but are not. He gives strict warnings. And some mornings and some sermons are like encouraging. Like if you listen to Pastor Mike's sermon this morning, the second half of it at least was really encouraging. Trust in God. There's all these benefits of being a Christian and trusting in God. This sermon this morning is going to be a little bit pokey, a little bit sharp. I say that because at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon finishes the book, he says, the words of the wise are like goads, G-O-A-D-S, goads. They're like nails firmly fixed. A goad, what that is basically a sharp stick or a pointy nail that gets next to a barrier that if animals ran into, it would hurt them and they'd get away. It's basically a way to contain animals. And he says, sometimes the words of the wise are like goads. Like if you run into them, they hurt, they're pokey, but the idea is they get you back on the right track. That's sometimes how the words of the wise are. And what I want to do today is take a careful look at Scripture and all of what God's Word has to say. We can't look at every single passage, but we want to look at a lot of what God's Word has to say about false teaching, its dangers, and really how you can avoid coming under the spell of false teaching. So in order to do that, let's start in the passage we're talking about today, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. I want you to check this out in your Bibles. Matthew 7, 15. We're going to turn to some passages. Sometimes I just reference a lot of passages today. I'm going to turn you to some Old Testament passages, some New Testament passages, because all over the Bible, God is so concerned that you would not be gullible, that you would not just listen to anything that people say about God, that people say about you, that people say about sin, right? Some people think that just believing in God makes you gullible, right? And God says the opposite. He says, look, there are a lot of gullible people out there, but I don't want you to be one of them. I really don't want you to be a gullible Christian who believes everything you hear. Because if you were a gullible Christian, let's say you say, hey, I do want to follow God, but you're gullible. And you listen to everything that people say about God, and you just take what you like, and you toss out what you don't like, you will be like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, like a baby in the ocean. What does a baby act like in the ocean? Tossed in the waves. He says, I don't want you to be tossed in the waves by every wind and wave of doctrine, like teaching. Like, I don't want you to believe everything you hear. I don't want you to be a gullible Christian. And Jesus says the same thing here. If you're going to be his disciple, don't be a gullible disciple. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Remember, this came after Jesus just warned that there's a narrow path and there's a broad path. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate, a way in, an entrance point. Point is, there is a strict kind of Christianity that some people will say is too strict. But Jesus says it's the narrow way. And then there's a kind of follow your heart kind of Christianity that's the broad way. And a lot of people are going to go that way. So after that, he basically says, okay, if there's two ways to go in this life, and one is narrow and hard and challenging but leads to life. And if there's another way that's easy and broad and ecumenical and leads to hell, and you got two paths in life, be careful who's pointing you and what path. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who tells you about God. Be careful who you submit yourself to in your thinking. He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. Beware. What's a false prophet? Well, what's a prophet, right? In the Bible, prophet just means someone who says they speak for God. There are true prophets and there are false prophets, whether we're talking about in the book of Deuteronomy, whether we're talking about in the time of Jesus, whether we're talking about in the time of the apostles. Like, you look at any time in Israel's history and in the history of the church, there are people who say they speak for God, and there are people who say they speak for God but don't. Some people do, some people don't. So Jesus says, beware of the false ones. Look at the next phrase. He says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, right? So it's not as if false teachers will come into your life and say, hello, I'm a false teacher. I would like to teach you things that will lead you to hell. They don't usually start that way, right? Usually not. They usually start a little nicer than that, right? But he says, there are people that will come into your life. Really think about it. Do you believe this? There are people that you will meet, friends that you will have, people that you will follow on social media that you like at the beginning, that they say something that's appealing. It's like, I like what they have to say. I like what that girl says. I like what that guy says. Who will come into your life in sheep's clothing, right? That looks innocent, harmless, and good, right? But inwardly are ravenous wolves, right? You understand the difference between a sheep and a wolf, right? A sheep, you know, goes bah, a wolf, I don't know what a wolf does, right? Eats stuff, you know, is scary. You know, pit bulls are scary enough, right? Wolves are even worse, right? Like, they're scary. They tear things apart. They're predators, right? So here's what he likens false teachers to. They're like predators that are dressed as the prey, right? They are people who inwardly in the Sermon on the Mount, we're talking about the heart, have false motives, who want to use and abuse God's people, but they present really good at the beginning. And notice it says, they will come into your lives. You don't even have to seek them out. It's not even like you have to go look for false teaching. False teachers will come to you. Don't worry about it. False teaching will come to you. Don't worry about it. There'll be plenty of people that will come to your life and say, God thinks this way about this topic. And you're going to have the choice to say, do I believe that or not? So he says, beware. Verse 16. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. This is interesting. So he first says, it's going to be hard for you to recognize them, right? Like, they're really like wolves, but they come in sheep's clothing, right? There will be people in your life that will tell things to you about God, about Jesus, about sin, about salvation, about the Christian life, who start out looking good, but then all of a sudden you realize they are not good. They're not telling me the truth. They're false. They're speaking things that God does not speak. But he says, you'll be able to recognize them. This is really good. It's scary at the beginning because it's like, will I ever be able to recognize them? Jesus says, yes, you will be. So don't think that it's impossible to judge if there is false teaching or not. Don't say, well, we can't really know. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, so let's just like believe whatever we want to believe. No, Jesus says, you can recognize them, but you have to be smart. You can't be a gullible Christian. And there are a lot of Christians that are gullible. And there's a lot of Christians that want to hear things that appeal to them, that sound right to them. Whether you think you're, you know, by nature more compassionate, or if you think you're by nature more, you know, harsh or serious. There are false teachings that will appeal to both of you. But he says you'll be able to recognize them by their fruits. Now, fruits, what's that, right? That's a different analogy. So he's just used an analogy about wolves and sheep, right? Now he's going to say it's like a tree and its fruits. Look what he says next. He says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? I got to answer that question. I don't really know. I don't really know where grapes come from, right? A vineyard maybe? Any arborists in here? Like, I don't know. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? I guess the answer is supposed to be no, right? That they would have understood that. They're smarter than us. Or are figs gathered from thistles? Probably not. Sounds like you want me to say no, Jesus, right? So I guess no, right? And if you look it up, yes, the answer is no. They do not come from those. So the point is the fruit, these good fruits like grapes or figs, they do not come from a bad source. So he says, you'll be able to recognize them. Who's them? False prophets. Whenever we're talking about them in this passage, we're almost all, I think we are always talking about false prophets. You will be able to recognize them by their fruits. What's a fruit, right? It's what a tree creates or produces, right? See, I even like the word produce, right? Because, you know, you go to the grocery store, you buy produce. It's fruit. What's produce? It's what has been produced by a tree. So he says, you'll be able to tell a false teacher by what their teaching, their life, their doctrine, by what it produces in themselves and other people's lives. He says, verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit. That's a general rule. But diseased trees bear bad fruit. Diseased trees. So there's like healthy trees and diseased trees, right? What do they produce? They produce in kind, right? Even the word bad fruit, the funny thing is like we only have like very simple words for good and bad, right? But the word bad, that's the word poneros. It's the word used in the Sermon on the Mount for the evil one. It means evil. So it's a play on words. So like these bad trees, these diseased trees, you know what kind of fruit they produce? They produce evil fruit, right? See how it's a play on words? It's a way to talk about the illustration of fruit, and it's a way to give a moral dimension to the fruit of these false teachers. 18, it's just in reverse. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. That's interesting. So you're telling me a good ministry does not bear bad fruit. Correct. Cannot. Ou dunamos, right? Like, is not able to. It literally means, like, you cannot do it, right? That's not able to do it. And a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. We're not getting good godly fruit from false teachers. Interesting. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit. What are the trees, right? Who's them? Who are we talking about? You can say it back to me. Who are we talking about? Who's them? Who's they? False prophets, right? They're the trees we're talking about. You are not the tree, right? Unless you're a false prophet. Then okay, then you're a tree. But like, who are we talking about? We're talking about false prophets. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That is an analogy that Jesus just repeats exactly what John the Baptist said at the beginning of the book in Matthew 3:10. John the Baptist said this about you, not about false teachers. He says about every person. If you, in your life, if you don't bear good fruit, you will be cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, if you're not a person who does the will of God, you will go to hell too. But he says, now, false teachers, what about them? Oh, well, they will too. False teachers who mislead God's people, who say, I'm speaking for God, and who aren't, well, what happens to them? Well, they're cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, verse 20, it's just a repeat of verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. See how this is a hard passage? He talks about fire and hell. He talks about cutting down. He talks about false teachers. Like, this is a hard one today. But here's the point. I want you, because I care about you, I do not want you to fall victim to false teaching. There's no need for any person in this room to follow false teaching. You have too much Bible in front of you, right? You have too many people at this church who know better and care for you. You are blessed in so many ways, there are no excuses for us to fall for false teaching. In fact, if we do fall for false teaching, I'd probably make the argument that it's probably because we would like to fall for that false teaching. It's not that we're really falling for it. It's that we really desire what false teaching is. By false teaching, we're going to define that as what goes against the Bible, right? Because that's our standard here. And I think that would be Jesus's standard too. It's what he compares even what the Pharisees do, right? Like, the whole point is, are you in keeping with what God has said? Because that's what a prophet is, right? Like, okay, this okay, off topic, but like prophet, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to speak for God, right? Okay, so if a prophet speaks for God, but it doesn't correspond with what God has said, are they really speaking for God? No. So the book of Deuteronomy says, if people say they speak for God, but they really don't, right? What was the punishment in Israel at the time? Stone them, kill them. Capital offense, execution, right? That is a good rule, believe it or not, right? This is a hard word. That is what God's word says, right? Claiming to speak for God and misleading God's people is one of the worst things that could do. Think about what Jesus says in Luke 18. It's one thing for you to sin, but if you are a person, let's say you're a false teacher. If you're a false teacher, what does it say there? If anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better if a millstone was strapped around your neck and it dragged you like a cannonball to drown at the bottom of the sea. It'd be better for that to happen to you than for you to mislead God's people. That's what God's word says. That's what Jesus, meek and mild, said. So, I want you to do the hard work of understanding what's true and what's not, right? Because you can't always ask somebody, right? You won't always be able to say, you know, in the moment, like, oh, I need to go research this, or I need to go, you know, talk to a parent, or talk to a leader, or talk to a pastor. Sometimes it's just going to be you, and you're going to have to figure this out. Obviously, you got good resources, but I want you to figure out good and bad influences. So, the first thing, verse 15, is that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing in your life, and I want you to expect that. Point number one, write it down like this. I want you to expect dangerous and misleading, or I said misleading and dangerous Christian influencers. That's the phrase I'm going to use, Christian influencers, because I like it, and I think it's descriptive, right? There's influencers. I love that word, right? You know why? Because it's a really good word to describe what people do. They are influencing you to buy their products. They're influencing you to be like them, to dress like them, to talk like them. It's a great word because it's actually descriptive. But we got Christian influencers, teachers, prophets, so to speak, people who speak for God. Yeah, they don't always tell you their motives, right? And some of us can be like, yeah, you know what? I knew that about like Christians. That's why I don't believe any of them, right? Well, that's not good, right? Because, you know, some of them love you and trying to care for you and trying to tell you what God says, right? So we don't want to reject everything that everybody says. That's the teenager move, right? You know that? That's the teenager move, right? To say, my parents, I don't like how they do everything, so I'm going to reject everything they say, right? It's like, that's kind of stupid, right? No offense. Then in your 20s, like, oh yeah, they were right about a bunch of stuff. Then you have kids, and like, oh man, I'm doing all the same stuff, right? All of a sudden, it's just like this full circle, right? So you could be a wise teenager to say, yeah, okay, I might not like everything they do all the time, but at least I'm going to be understanding of them. I mean, at least care for them as people, and I'll be more understanding. That's going to, you know, save you a little bit. We don't want to do this with teaching. We want to say, because there's false teachers, we don't want to listen to anybody, right? I don't think that would be foolish. That'd be wrong. In fact, that's not the pattern of the Bible. But we should be warned about this. I told you I want to turn you to some passages in the Old Testament. There's a book in the Old Testament that deals with this all the time, and I want to look at it. The book of Jeremiah. So turn to the left in your Bibles. This is actually the second longest book in the Old Testament. The longest book? Actually, it might be the longest book. It might be the longest book in the Bible. I think it is the longest book in the Bible by word count. Not by chapters, but the book of Jeremiah. I think it is. It is, right? Anybody know that? I don't know. That's why when you're preaching, you should figure out what you're going to say before you say it. So there you go. All the rest, eh? We got this. Okay. In Jeremiah, what's the story? Okay. What's happening in the prophet Jeremiah's life? Jeremiah lives 600 years before the life of Jesus, okay? He has witnessed generation after generation of Israelites say, I don't want to listen to God. I don't want to listen to God. And he sticks around in the city of Jerusalem. This is about 400 years after King David, right? This is a while after. This is after the kings, like at the end of 2 Kings, if you're reading the DVR. Like, that's Jeremiah. He's alive at that time. And he has seen all these people, some who claim to speak for God, who do not speak for God. So a big theme in this book is false prophecy. People who say, I'm speaking for God. And Jeremiah's like, they're not speaking for God. Listen to what it says. This is Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. Let's start there. We'll look at a couple passages here in Jeremiah. But Jeremiah 5:30. This is all written in pretty poetic style and prose here. Jeremiah writes, this is God's words here. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Right? Ooh, warning. Something really bad. Appalling. Right? Terrible. What happens? Verse 31. This is Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely. Okay? So people say they speak for God, but they're not. And they're saying lies, right? And the priests, the other class of religious figures, they rule at their discretion, at their direction, right? Their direction, not discretion. So the prophets are saying stuff about God that's not true. And then the priests are going based off of the prophet's information, but the prophets are misleading the people, and therefore the priests are like, okay, we'll do what you say. This is bad. Why? Next line. My people love to have it so. They love false prophets. And what will you do? And what will you do when the end comes? That's the question. It says, okay, you guys are saying, you know, God says this, God says that. And God's like, you love false prophets. This sinful group of Judeans, right? They loved it. And God says, terrible. You're in chapter 6 now. Look at verse 13. Drop down to verse 13 of chapter 6. Next page over or so. What was the problem here? We just know that God doesn't like the false prophecy. That's all we know so far. Right? And they're influencing people to do wrong. Verse 13 gives us a little bit more meat on the bone. It says, for from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. So there's like moral corruption in the society. Everyone's greedy. Everyone wants what everybody else has and they're willing to take it. Right? He calls them in chapter 5, well-fed, lusty stallions always neighing after their neighbor's wife. Right? Whoa. That's what he calls them. Right? Bad stuff is happening in the society. But what about the prophets? What about the people who speak for God? Right? Well, goes on. He says, verse 14. This is Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed the wound of my people lightly. So there's like problems, and they say, okay, here's how I'm going to help you. Right? They heal the wound lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What are these prophets, spokesmen for God? What do they go to the sinful people and say? It's okay. Dude, you're fine. I don't know why you're so concerned. He goes to people in sin who are doing wrong, stealing, lusting, doing all wrong. And what are the prophets, these false prophets, what do they say? Peace, peace. It's all good. I don't even know why you're concerned. You just have like generational trauma that's stuck in you. I don't know what's wrong with you, right? You just have all these oppressed desires. I don't know what's wrong with you. You're good. You need to accept all this about you. You're fine. You're good. Peace, peace. When there's no peace, God says no peace is coming to these people. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Like, it's disgusting in God's eyes what people are doing. Are they ashamed of it? Answer, they weren't even ashamed. No, they were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Like, you're so comfortable with your sin. These prophets are like encouraging people to do sin that they don't even blush when they do wrong. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall, prophets and the sinners, right? At the time I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Crazy. Okay. Has anybody ever maybe come to you and said that God thinks certain things are okay, that you and your heart know are wrong and God's word says are wrong? Has anybody ever maybe said that to you on Instagram? Has anybody ever said that to you in real life? Peace, peace when there is no peace. It's fine. It's good. That's not sin. That's not wrong. Anybody ever done that, right? A lot of the time, people are doing that. Right? People are doing that all the time. Turn over to chapter 14, right? Just to the right, Jeremiah goes on. Another interesting element of false teaching and false prophecy here. Jeremiah 14, I'll start in verse 13. Jeremiah 14, 13. If you have a heading like mine, it says lying prophets, right? So these people claim to speak for God, but they're not, right? They're lying. Then I said, says Jeremiah speaking to God, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, the people, you shall not see the sword. You shall not have famine. I will assuredly give you peace in this place. So what are the prophets trying? They're trying to calm the people down, saying, God will not judge your sin. I mean, even if it's sin at all. God is not going to judge you for that. God would never judge you for that. God would never do anything other than accept everything that you do.
Are you seeing a pattern at all in false prophets? There are false prophets today. So Jeremiah complains to God and says, they're doing this, God. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. So they're not like saying, I'm an atheist. They're saying, I speak for God. They hold Bibles sometimes and say this kind of stuff. He says, they're lying in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divinations, and this is the key line that I think is helpful for us, and the deceit of their own minds. Okay, where does false teaching come from? Well, I mean, you could say it comes from Satan, so like, there you go. But like, when people say stuff to you that's false, where does it come from? It comes from the deceit of their own minds. False teachers are telling you stuff that makes sense, but it's deceit and it's from their own minds. People will say, I'm speaking for God, and it's just the stuff that they think about. It's just the deceit of their own minds. Turn over one more. Jeremiah 23. Look what he says next. I'm trying to get an overview of this book real quick. Jeremiah 23 talks about the sin that they commit. Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 14. You know, in books, sometimes characters get worse over time. And it seems like in Jeremiah, the prophets are getting worse. Chapter 23. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. So now he's talking about the lifestyle of the prophets that are in Jerusalem that are the false prophets, right? I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. Like their whole job is to tell people, hey, I'm going to be a goad right now. I'm going to be a pointy stick. It's going to hurt your feelings a little bit to get you on the right way. They do the opposite. They encourage people to commit sin because they're committing sin. They're committing adultery themselves, and they're saying, yeah, you should do that too. There's no real problem with this. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from their evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Right? God says, they stink to me. Verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies concerning these prophets. Behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Notice, there is an effect of false teaching that doesn't just affect the teacher. It affects everyone who listens to them. Now, all of a sudden, there's more sin because the teacher was saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. This is a problem. And this is not just an Old Testament problem. You might say, okay, that's very Old Testament. You know, sounds like I'm not a Judean in the land. Okay, well, listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. When he tells a group of Christians that he's never going to see again, he says, I'll never see your face again. So here's what you need to know when I'm gone. This is Acts 20, verse 28 through 32. So a couple of verses here. Paul says to the pastors there, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So guard yourself, be careful what you believe, be careful what you do, but also be careful about the flock, your church, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the word bishop. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is Acts 20, verse 28. So basically Paul says, pay attention to yourself, pay attention to your flock. You, sir, like the shepherds in the church, which by the way, the word pastor just means shepherd, right? The word overseer means bishop. The word elder is synonymous. Elder, overseer, shepherd, pastor. All those terms are used to describe the pastors or the leaders of the church, the qualified men in your church that are teaching and leading and counseling, okay? So he tells them, be careful about you, be careful about your flock because you serve a defensive position. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, so even some of you pastors, right? Even from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them, right? Notice, it's like, what do false teachers do? They draw people away from God, the Bible, right? The churches in which orthodoxy is preached, right? They draw people away for what? And then they basically gain a following. They gain people that follow them. Like, there is a trade-off here. Right? Most false teachers don't just spread false teaching and then not get benefit. The whole point is they get followers for themselves. Right? He goes on. He says, therefore, be alert. remembering that for 3 years, I, Paul, did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. Like, remember what I did as your pastor. I was like, it was night and day. It was 3 years long. That was how long he was their pastor. And I was admonishing. You didn't like everything I said, right? But at the end, you could appreciate it. That's what Paul's saying. I admonished you night and day with tears. I cared for you. It wasn't like I didn't care about you. Some of those words were hard. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Right now that I'm not going to be in your life anymore, I commend you to God. Trust God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Right? You need the Bible. You need to be built up by the Bible. The problem is, whether we're in the New Testament age or now, people find teachers that tell them what they like to hear. Right? Paul says that later in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4:3. Write this one down. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. Paul says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." They'll listen to teaching. They'll listen to people talk about God, but not sound teaching, not the truth. "But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Literally sounds exactly like a curated news feed. They will find teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Right? How do you even do that? Like, I don't even know how you do that in the ancient day. Like, I don't know, like follow certain teachers, but you're limited by geography and space and how far you can walk. It's like this is so easy to do now. You can make your Instagram feed. You can make your YouTube feed. You could subscribe to whoever you want, basically, right? Who could tell you whatever you want. And he says here, there will be people who call themselves Christians who have itching ears. They want to hear certain things and they want teachers that will suit their own passions, right? Their feelings. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, right? I wish you could know all the crazy things that there are people believe because they started following false teachers. Weird things that they did not think they were going to fall into before, but they wander off into myths. It's like, oh, Christians have never said that or never thought that. It's like, well, you probably because you followed a false teacher. So the warning, does this feel pokey at all? Does this feel like a goad, right? This is kind of a goad. It's kind of a sharp stick that we run into. But Jesus says you can test false teachers. That's what you want to do next. Point number two. I want you to test Christian influencers by their doctrine, lives, and followers. Those three categories are going to be helpful for you. We're going to turn to another passage. It's going to be a big, long passage. We're going to try to read the whole thing. But this idea of how do we test a teacher, whether they're false or not. We might use the word discernment, right? To discern means to like figure out, right, is what they're saying true or not? Does it correspond with the Bible or not? Does their life correspond with the Bible or not, right? We judge fruit, and you should judge fruit. Don't eat moldy strawberries. Please don't eat them. It's gross. Even when they're all squishy and white hairs growing on them, right? Moldy. Don't eat moldy strawberries. Don't eat rotten apples. Ever picked up an apple and it's all rotten? Maybe moldy. Maybe the proverbial worm has eaten through your apple, right? You know what I mean? Probably not. That's never happened to me. It's too much like insecticide on it for that to happen. But, you know, back in the old days when you had real food, you could like have, you know, some stuff that went rotten, right? You don't eat the smushed banana, right? You could have the nicer looking banana, right? You judge fruit before you eat it all the time, right? Can you please judge teaching before you consume it, before you let it change you? Please? Like, it's got way more of an effect on you than the moldy strawberry. Way more of an effect. And some of us, because we listen to teaching, it shapes so much of who we are that it's hard to even decipher where we heard it and where we learned it. It's just, oh, I thought that's kind of how God was. I just thought that's, you know, what Jesus thought. I don't know where I heard it. I just have always thought that. Right? Sometimes it's hard for us to even, you know it. So how do we test doctrine? Well, that's easy, right? Easiest one. We just judge it based on the Bible, right? What does God say? If you ever take a CBI class with Pastor Lucas, he'll make you just ask that question about a bunch. Like, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I mean, you should think that way. You should be discerning enough to think, okay, someone just said that. What does the Bible say? Is that really what the Bible says? Right? Not to be mean or skeptical, right? But just, is that really what the Bible says? Is there actual scriptural backing? Not just a reference, because a lot of times people give a Bible reference, but it doesn't mean anything what they said it means, right? So a lot of times you have to look up a Bible reference to know, is this person telling the truth? And Acts 17, that's what the Berean Jews did. They weren't even Christians yet. And it says, Paul would preach, and then they'd say, all right, give me a minute. I'm gonna go look that up. And then they go to the scrolls, the Old Testament, and they'll be like, is that really, did he quote that right? I'm gonna study that passage, and then I'm gonna get back to you, right? And God's word says, dude, they were noble Berean, they weren't even Christians at the time, they became Christians because they studied the scriptures. They heard something, they said, I need to test that first. It's good. The New Testament even says further, Christians, you should test the spirits, 1 John 4:1, to see whether they are of God. And he gives some doctrinal tests there. If people say, Jesus isn't really God, then you say, well, whew, then you're not from God, right? Because you got to believe that Jesus is God, right? If you don't believe he's God, well, then clearly you're a false teacher. I don't know if I told you this story, but I listened to one guy for a while, and I thought, like, oh, this guy's good, this guy's solid. And then just randomly on, like, this podcast, like, dude, and we got all these people thinking Jesus is God. He's not God. He never claimed to be God. It's like, whoa, like, what? He had some weird belief that Jesus wasn't God, right? Some unorthodox belief. It's like, oh, well, I'm not listening to you anymore because I don't want you to affect the way I think, especially because, you know, I might get up and just, like, repeat something that I heard like we all do, and because I teach, I don't want to, like, say something that I, you know, was infused by someone I listened to, but it was false and wrong. It's dangerous for me to do that. I don't want to do that. So you can test by doctrine. There's a pastor named Martin Lloyd-Jones. When he wrote about this, he preached a lot, because he would, like, go, like, one verse at a time, or, like, sometimes half a verse. So he, in the Sermon on the Mount, he has, like, 70 sermons, right? And I was reading one of his sermons, and he said something interesting, and a bunch of people, like, totally plagiarized him and copied him in their books and stuff, so I'm not copying him, I'm just telling you. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, but he said, with false teachers, sometimes you can tell more about what they don't say than what they say, right? So sometimes people blatantly say, like, false things, and it's easy, right? But false teachers also can be judged based on the things that they'll never talk about. If someone never is willing to talk about sin, if someone's never willing to talk about repentance and change, right? They might not appear to be a false teacher at the beginning, right? And you can't necessarily judge that so quickly. You do have to listen to more to know more. But if after a while, it's like, I'm not really hearing anything about sin. I'm not really hearing anything about the holiness of God. Because that seems to be, like, all over the Bible. Sin seems to be, like, the main motif. And redemption from sins. See, it kind of seems like the main thing. I'm really not hearing much of that. Well, then you probably listen to a false teacher. If they don't talk about the depravity of the human heart at some point, that we are sinful and that we desire sinful things. If they start treating, like, well, you know, obviously your desires are good. You should trust your gut. Oop, time out. False teacher, right? You should not trust your gut. That's a bad claim, right? If people start to get fuzzy on whether or not there are moral absolutes or not, if they take commands of God and say, well, you know, there's a lot of nuance for how we kind of apply that. You know, abortion's not always wrong. Maybe there's situations, whoa, all of a sudden, now we got someone who's denying moral absolutes. We're probably getting into some bad categories here. If they start to inflate how good humans are, probably leading to false teaching. If they start to say stuff about Jesus and how he really just lived as an example for us, and they start to not really mention that he died on the cross for our sins, which is kind of the big point, right? The most important part about the life of Jesus was not the example he set, just to let you know. The most important thing about the life of Jesus was that he satisfied the righteous demands of God so that he could give you his righteous life. That's the most important thing about his life. His example is good too. It's awesome. 1 Peter 2 says we should follow his example, right? But I can show you 100 passages about righteousness, about his life, for every one passage I say about the example he sets, right? Because we judge it by scripture. Yeah, people start to say, you know, it's not really necessary for you to live righteously. Like, that's just works-based salvation. Ooh, careful, right? Careful, because I read the New Testament, and it's talking all the time about how I need to make every effort to supplement godliness with perseverance. So it seems like I need to be working at this, right? People start saying that the Bible's not completely true. I mean, there are other sources that are probably more trustworthy than the Bible. Then all of a sudden, we're probably wandering into some false teaching. So you test their doctrine by the Bible. That's kind of the easy one. The second one, you test their lives, right? This one's a little bit more complicated. I want you to turn to a passage, 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see what Peter says about this. This passage is wild. You're going to be like, is this really in the Bible? I'm like, yeah. Maybe you just missed it. Or maybe you read it and you forgot about it. This is an important passage. You test their lives, test them by their followers. There's more that can be said about that. And even in this, you're going to see stuff about their followers. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. And I love the distinction he makes at the beginning, right? Because it answers a question that some of you might have, like, false prophets. Does that mean there's true prophets today, right? The people that are, like, getting new revelation from God, right? Well, listen to what Peter says. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people. When? Like Jeremiah's time or Elijah's time or Moses' time, right? False prophets arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you. Notice what just happened. There's an assumption that revelation will end and that new revelation will end. And now false teachers will take the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says, but they're teaching the Bible falsely. That's a harder nuance to catch. It's easier to be like, when people are like, I'm speaking for God. Like, God changed his mind about Jesus. It's like, okay, yeah, stop. Like, you know, wrong. It's easy to dismiss Joseph Smith. It's very easy to do that, right? Because he's saying, oh, you know, the church just went away. Like, okay, no. Because Jesus said that wasn't going to happen. That's easy. It's harder to dismiss people who are like, no, I believe what you believe. I'm holding the same Bible you are. Look what it says. And then they're teaching it wrongly. That's more difficult, right? So this is going to help us find out, how do we judge this? It says, false teachers will be among you who will secretly, not out in the open, but they'll secretly bring in destructive heresies. Destructive to who? Well, the speaker, and I guess to you, if you were to believe it. Even denying the master who bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. What's a key characteristic? I found 13 key characteristics of false teachers from this passage, okay? I don't know if I'm going to be able to mention them all. But the first is, they teach heresy that denies the lordship of Jesus. They deny that Jesus is the master. They think either they're the master, they'll become the master, they'll get a planet one day perhaps. I don't know, just thinking about some false teaching. So yes, that's one thing. They deny Jesus. Going on, verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality, which is another word for sexual sin. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So what are they promoting? What do false teachers promote? Live however you want, right? They get their followers to commit immorality. That's the problem. Next, he says, verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Okay, what's another characteristic of false teachers? Greed. They want things from you. Why do they want you to follow them? Because they want from you. They want to take from you. They want your money. They want your time. They want something from you. That's a characteristic of these false teachers. They will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Basically, like, God's judgment is just like building up and ready to take down these false teachers. And sometimes that's not the way we think about false teachers. But look what God's word says about false teachers. This might blow your mind. It might be a little different perspective. Verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, not the inhospitable conduct of Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way, the sensual conduct of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't let any Christian tell you that the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah was they didn't welcome guests into their town. The problem with Sodom and Gomorrah is they're committing sodomy. It's homosexuality. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, because of that, God set an example for the world. He rescued Lot. He was distressed day after day. He was tormented in his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Two things there, wild. It's like he can keep the righteous, like, protected and safe, and he can keep the unrighteous under judgment. Like, again, I don't think we think of false teachers as under judgment. We think, well, they'll get saved maybe. It's like, whoa, like, I don't, you know, I'm not sure, right? I think some of them could, some of them might. But, like, the general tone of this passage and others about false teachers is their condemnation is from long ago and it's not idle. Verse 10, it says, and especially those who indulge in the lusts of defiling passion and despise authority. There's two more characteristics of false teaching and false teachers. Right? What are they doing? Engaging in defiling passion. And what do? They despise authority. They say, nobody can tell me what to do. Bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Right? They're bold about their false teaching. It's not like they're like, maybe. It's like, no, this is what's right. Verse 11, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Right? The angels are afraid to do what they do, these false teachers. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Do you know, that's in your Bible about false teachers. That is wild. Even if you think someone's mean, they would never say something like that. But God says that. Peter says that. Wow. Like creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, right? Like partying and stuff like that usually happens at night, right? It's like these people are ready to sin in the light of God's sun. They don't care. Reveling in the daytime. They're blots and blemishes. Reveling in their deceptions, that means lies, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery and they're insatiable for sin. They have this like ravaging appetite to sin. Wow. This is what your Bible says. This is what my Bible says. This is what God says. And what do? They entice unsteady souls, right? You know who their, like, easiest target is? No offense, right? Teenagers. Unsteady souls, right? No offense, right? Or unsteady adults, right? They entice plenty of adults too, right? But what do they do? When's the best time to get somebody? If I'm a false teacher, when do I want to get them? I want to get them young, right? Because they're unsteady. I can manipulate their insecurities against them, right? False teachers do this all the time. He says, they have hearts trained in greed. They are accursed children, forsaking the right way they have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, from Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24. He basically was hired by a foreign king to say bad things about Israel. And whenever he wanted to, it's like he was about to say something bad about Israel, and then like God changed his mouth, and he started saying good things. So point is, he was a bad guy. Balaam was a bad guy. But he was rebuked for his own transgressions. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Which, by the way, if you don't believe the miracles of the Old Testament, Peter did. The New Testament affirms the miracles like that one of the Old Testament. Verse 17, these are waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. Like, they're promising something good to you, but they're lacking substance. Right? They look really good. They sound really good. They speak loud boasts of folly, and they entice by what? By sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Like, this is false teaching. Are you trapped in false teaching? Maybe you are. Have you been flirting with false teaching? Maybe. I don't know. But listen, this is what the Bible says about them. Verse 19, best verse here. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. That's like, you ever read anything about false teachers? It's money scandal after sex scandal after money scandal after, like, go look it up. All these word of faith, prosperity preachers, it's like money, sex, all the time. Fraud, fraud, fraud. Adultery, it's like, it's almost like God is exactly right in his word and just keeps proving true, generation after generation. It says, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after we have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the last state has become worse for them than the first. Like, they heard the truth, and then they like got it, and then they twisted it, and all of a sudden, where they are now is worse than they were before they ever heard the gospel. For it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Like, again, this is in your Bible. Maybe you haven't thought about this. That just said, it would be better to have not known about God, not known about the gospel, than to hear it, to take it, to twist it, and to mislead people, right? Be better to not even have heard the gospel. Verse 22, graphic. What the proverb said is true and has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That's what false teaching is like. Wow. You can judge by their lives. I found 13 things in there. Maybe you did too. You also judge by their followers, right? What is the result on the followers? In Matthew 23, Jesus said, woe to the scribes and Pharisees, for they will travel land and sea and make one proselyte. And when they make a convert, they will make him twice a son of hell as themselves. Like the hypocrisy that they teach and the It's just, it will make their followers even worse. So, here's the point. I think it's time to unfollow a lot of the people that you're willing to follow right now. It's time to stop filling your heads with ideas, perhaps about what it means to be a man or a woman, from people who have no right to do so in your life. Maybe it's time for you to stop following false teachers that sound really good and say a lot of really good things in your mind about God that make God seem very loving, yet ignore the key principles about what God says about sin. It's probably time to ignore them. It's also probably time, yeah, for you guys to probably stop following all that alpha male content that you think is, you know, helping you get a date or something, as what we call false teaching, my friends, right? It teaches you to be, get this, completely confident in yourselves and to, I don't know, lean on your own understanding. I don't know, like what we just read this morning that the Bible says not to do, right? Ladies, it's probably time for you to stop following the Mormon moms that are presenting an aesthetic to you. No, listen, that are presenting to you an aesthetic that is like literally and purposefully from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints meant to deceive you, to get you to want to be a Mormon. You should probably notice where your heart is on that and be careful. See how these are goads? These are pointy sticks, okay? Everyone got a goad today. At the end of the book of Galatians, Paul had some hard words for them. In Galatians 4:16, he says, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And then he said, no, I care about you. I care so much. It's like I'm like in the agony of childbirth so that Christ would be formed in you, right? That's what I want for you. I'd say the same thing for you. That's how I feel about this message. As hard as it is and as strong as it is, I know that I care about you guys, and I really, really want you to walk in the straight path, and that means in what God has to say, not what the world says. Let me pray for you. That would be a reality in your life. God, we are thankful that your word is so clear about these matters. I pray that we would be wise and discerning and careful, that we would use right judgment, that we wouldn't jump too quickly to conclusions if we have no right to do so, but that once there is biblical warrant, that we would be quick to not be influenced by false teachers. Thank you for this warning in Scripture. We know that Jesus meant it for our good, and we pray that we'd all be helped by it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.